If you'll take your Bibles when you get back to where you belong for the next few minutes. Somebody said I can only imagine a few minutes, but anyway. And turn to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to finish this chapter today. Just statistically, while you turn to Romans 4, we are now about 22 sermons into the book of Romans in the fourth chapter. We're going to go to the fifth chapter next. I started this journey back in October, on the 12th day of October. I set aside, in 25, I set aside the Christmas season to preach in December, kind of pointing us in the direction of Christmas, and then in January picked it up again, and then there were a few times we did some other things, but anyway, we're 22 sermons in. By that pace, I think that we should be finished should Jesus not come before the year, 2030, we'll be done. And if he does, we don't need it anyway. Romans chapter 4, verse 22. Now, I've added a few words here just to help us understand a little bit more about where we are. So don't think that I'm some kind of liberal. I've just added a few words. Verse 22. And therefore it, that is faith, therefore faith was accounted to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. And therefore faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus up and our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our sins and our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And the people said, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Today I want to preach to you on the subject title, it is your story too. Paul, in the book of Romans, and if you read much of Paul at all, you discover that Paul was really a great fan of Abraham, and rightly so, we should be. And so you run into Abraham a lot in Paul's writings. I was looking over in Ephesians and 1st, 2nd Corinthians and things like that in the past week, and just a lot of Abraham in a lot of different places. And so you would think by this time I've said all I can say about Abraham and faith. But there's a few more things I want to say to you. Because here in Romans chapter 4, when Paul closes out this great chapter, incidentally, we've been about 6 weeks in Romans chapter 4, there are a few verses at the close of this great chapter that I read to you this morning that Paul says, they are for all who believe. Do you believe?
Amen.
So I know who I'm talking to. Abraham's story, if you will, is your story and my story. If it's not, I want to tell you about that today. To this point, it's been a story about a historical figure in the Bible named Abraham. But now, through a few words here in this last few verses of Romans chapter 4, in a few words, Paul makes Abraham's story applicable to all of us and tells us that this story of Abraham can be our story as well. Paul spent this chapter, I just review for you a second here, Paul spent this entire chapter, chapter 4 of Romans, proving that Abraham was justified. And I don't know how many times I came to the pulpit and preached and used the word justification. And his justification, remember, came before the law. And we cited the fact that 429 years, actually, I might have said 400 then, but 429 years, we believe, from the time that Abraham believes in Genesis chapter 15, all the way up until the time that Moses has the Ten Commandments, is about 429 years. So he's justified before the Lord, receives righteousness in the presence of God before the law. And we submitted that case a number of times. It came to him, he was justified before the law and before circumcision. We talked about circumcision a number of times. We defined it for you. There was one little boy that left out of here and said, what about that? It's amazing the things that are in the Word of God. But Abraham was justified and was made righteous prior to the act of circumcision. And we talked about justification through righteousness. And here's what we decided. Maybe I decided, and I wanted you to come along with me, and I hope that you did. I would appreciate a resounding amen if you were with me. And if you're not, then come up here to the front. There's some empty seats. I need to talk to you alone. We are justified in the presence of God by one thing. It's not the law. It's not circumcision. It's not baptism. It's not any of those things. It is by faith. Faith means that I believe. Faith means that you don't have to twist my arm and make me believe. I believe what the Word of God has to say just simply because it is the Word of God. And if you receive the Bible as the Word of God, then you have no choice but to believe every page, everything that is in it, and you must know that you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is justified before the law, before circumcision. And Paul says, this isn't just Abraham's story. You say, well, I don't see that in my Bible. I told you, I've added a few words. Paul just said, this isn't just Abraham's story. It's not just for him. Consider verses 23 and 24. Now it, and I've done some word changes here. Now Abraham's story was not written for his sake alone, that it, righteousness, was imputed to him. Now, Abraham's story was not written for his sake alone, that righteousness was imputed to him and him alone. But look at verse 24. The first few words there are mighty words for you and I. Because right here, Paul says, this wasn't just Abraham's story. It's written for you as well. And he says right here, it's for all of us. It belongs to every one of us. He says, this can be your story too. How? How dare I compare myself to Abraham? How dare I say that I can be somehow equal with Abraham? I can say that because the Bible teaches me that if I believe, if I have faith, if I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I believe and if I have faith, then I too can experience what Abraham experienced in righteousness. The gospel, I don't know how to say this really, the gospel is not just some story. You ever heard a story? I can make up a story and tell you right now if you wanted me to. You ever heard a story? My wife and I went to the premiere of a movie the other night, and some of the parts of that movie were absolutely atrocious, and it was about the Carrasco event that happened here in the prison in 1974 when I was working at the funeral home in a whole other profession, lost and on my way to hell, working in the funeral home, and I was involved somewhat in that incident. I could tell you that story, and I could almost tell you word for word my side of it, exactly what happened. But you got to understand, the gospel is not just some story. It's not just some story to admire. It's not just some story to think about. It's not just a great story. It is the greatest story. It is the greatest story that's ever been told of mankind. And you and I must know and believe and adhere to that story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the fact that Paul says it's something to be received. Now, we hear that often, received. At an invitation, oftentimes, I will say, if you're here to receive Christ as your Savior, we use that word received a lot. So I feel like I need to kind of do a little parenthetical sermon here. You know what that means. It'll take me another 5 minutes. But parenthetically, I think we need to talk about what that looks like when we talk about if we receive something. We hear that phrase a lot. And I think to receive just needs some comment. I can't help myself. The key words in Romans chapter 4, verses 22 and the end of the chapter, there's two key words. And the key words there is the word accounted and imputed. Accounted and imputed. These are accounting words. Jared Webb, a CPA here in our church, and my sweet daughter-in-law works there. She's an accountant as well. These are accounting terms, to be accounted for and imputed. Accounting terms, that is to credit someone's account. So follow along here with me. Now, I want to defend myself before I begin. I've almost got this thing introduced. I'm almost ready to give you my first point. I may say some things today that'll wrinkle your lip. Your lip ever been wrinkled? You're Baptist, it's been wrinkled before. If it hadn't, it's going to get wrinkled today. I may say some things to you today, and you say, well, you know, I don't know if I believe that or not. Listen, I'm not asking you to believe this exactly like I'm going to tell you, but I'm asking you to believe what the Word of God says. And what I've done now is I've taken what the Word of God says and kind of tailored it into my life and put it into words that a country boy can understand. I want to tell you what I think it means to receive Christ. When we trust Christ, we receive Him. So follow along here. We confess that we're sinners. Not long ago, I talked to a man who said to me, I want to confess that I'm a sinner. I said to him, you don't need me. Talk to my boss. Thank God you don't have to come to me, get in a little box somewhere, and me look through a screen at you and say, okay, confess your sins. No, you see, you can confess your sins to the high priest, You can confess your sins to God himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make a confession to him. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, that we are sinners, and believe and seek forgiveness, then we can be saved. We can have righteousness imputed upon us. Remember those back in Bible school a few years ago, we had the ABCs. We've had the ABCs around for a long time, huh? Took me a long time to learn mine, but I got them. I had to learn. I went into a Hebrew class one time, and I sat down in a Hebrew class in seminary. First day in the class, introductory to Hebrew. This was back in the day now, so I know you wouldn't do this today, but the professor walked into the classroom. Everybody spoke to him, Dr. So-and-so. Listen, if you're at seminary and you don't know somebody's name, just call him doctor. And he came in, everybody spoke to him, and he said, now I'd like you to put your books and bags away. You know, I had a briefcase about this big, carried to seminary with me. Made me look important. He said, I want you to put all your stuff away. Take out one clean sheet of paper and a writing instrument, pencil or pen. He said, now, first day of class, I want you to write the Hebrew alphabet. First thing you got to remember is the first day in class. Second thing you got to remember is Hebrew goes this way, not this way. And so you got to start at the bottom of the page. Now you got to start at the top right this way instead of right this way. And I looked at that and I thought, oh, my soul, is this anything more than chicken scratch? ABCs. The ABC of the gospel is this. You accept, that is, you accept Jesus. You accept, you believe. Listen, believing is not just saying, hey, I'm kind of like, yeah, I like that. No, believing is down in your heart. Believing has taken a foundation in your life. Believing is something that you're anchored to. Believing is something that you trust. Believing is believing that you can get there on faith that you have in Christ. My wife and I went yesterday and joined our kids down at Galveston. We were actually on Crystal Beach, and don't get any jokes out of that. We weren't there. We were in Crystal Beach, and last night we decided to come home a little bit late, and we started home, and we took that ferry, that 87, takes you across from Bolivar over to Galveston. My wife and I drove onto that stinking boat, just drove in there like we knew all we were doing, put that car in park, turned the engine off just like they said, and sat there, trusting that that boat would get us to the other side. Being a country boy, my wife being a country girl, she'll admit that. We're going along in that ferry, and we're piled up on this ferry with, I don't know, 100 cars. I don't know how many's on there. And we're heading out there toward Galveston. As we look, there's a ship about the size of this church and bigger coming right at us. And my wife said, if something don't change, we're going to hit that guy or he's going to hit us. And I started speculating. That means I was sweating. I thought, man, what is going to happen here? And I wonder if old Toby up there knows what he's doing. Got a plastic cowboy hat on, driving a ferry in Texas, right? We trusted that guy knew what to do. We put our faith in that man who was driving that thing. And you know what happened? By the time we got there, we didn't realize old Toby had slowly moved that boat this way. And we passed right behind that big vessel. We stared at that thing. It was one of the biggest boats I've ever seen in my life. I'm used to John boats on the Trinity River. This thing was huge. We put our faith in a man driving a boat that we parked on, going across the water, and had no idea who he was. You can know who Jesus is. You can accept him, you can believe in him, you confess that you're a sinner, and when our sins are confessed to Jesus, here's what happens. Our sins are then charged to Jesus. Now stay with me. I may get hung up here. This sermon may take 3 weeks. I don't know. When you trust in Christ, our sins, how many sinners do we have here? Is there here someone here, Jesus? Are you here with no sin? So what we discover is we're all sinners. And so every one of us fit into that category. Every one of us must come to that place, or have to come to that place, where we know that we accepted Christ as our Savior, and he becomes our Savior because all of our sin is piled on him. Some liberal guy said one time, well, that means Jesus was a sinner. No, listen to me. Stay with me here. This is Cooksey theology. The clearest verse concerning this text that talks about our sins being cast upon Jesus, Paul talks about that we're righteousness imputed to us because our sins are cast upon Jesus Christ. The greatest verse of scripture I can find concerning that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to what it says. For he made him, God, for God made Jesus. I'm getting bad about putting words in here, but I got to make sure you understand. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for me, for you, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So if I want righteousness, and friends, let me tell you something. You might think you need another cup of coffee. You might think you need to go to the Roadhouse one more time and eat about eight of them rolls. My wife can eat two, but I can eat 10. You may think there are things in your life that you need, but you hear me out plainly. You need Jesus. You need to know that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that your sins have been imputed on him. They've been placed on him. When our sins were charged to Jesus on the cross, that didn't make him a sinner. That's the clearest thing I could tell you is he who knew no sin became sin for me, for you, for us. He became the bearer of our sins, not his sin. He did not sin. I sinned, you sinned, we sinned, and our sins were cast upon him. Now, sit up and listen straight. That's what my mama used to say. She'd usually pinch us real little before she said that. If I could pinch each of you, I would. Sit up and listen. I want you to hear this. Not his sin, but my sin and your sin, the sin of mankind, put him on the cross.
That's right.
For you see, Jesus himself obtained my righteousness on the cross. But here's the part that might wrinkle your lip. So Jesus did not sin, but all of the penalty, all the putridness, all the horrid things of sin were placed upon him. You see it? He's disfigured. He's beaten beyond measure, unrecognizable. And he's on the cross. And he's not there for anything he's done. He's there for what I did. He's there for what you did. He's there what mankind has done. And at that moment on the cross, Matthew 27 and Mark 15, I hope, I didn't take time to look up the verse, but I believe the chapter's right. Don't look now. You look, try me later. Matthew 27 and Mark 15, I think, tell us that Jesus said an amazing thing on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that. At that moment, and this is just conjecture on my part, I believe this is what the Bible's teaching, but at that point, at that moment, Jesus knew the vast separation that sin creates between a man and God. It wasn't that he was a sinner. It was that the wealth of punishment and the wealth of putrid and the wealth of sin is placed upon him. And in that moment, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our sin put him on the cross. At that moment, this is the set up and take note part. At that moment in time, Jesus hanging on the cross, my sins, your sins, the sins of mankind for all time, now and in the future, then until he comes, are placed on him. He became so putrid in the eyes of God that Jesus sensed that separation and he cried out, why have you forsaken? That's what sin does. That's what sin did to Jesus. And the moment you get to a place where you realize just how stinking putrid your sin is, begin to realize what God has done for you on the cross through his son Jesus. And at that very moment, and don't you get up and leave or throw anything at me. At that very moment, Jesus is hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, between two thieves, just outside the city of Jerusalem, hanging there, dying, crying out, my God, why did you forsake me? At that moment, He experienced that separation from God brought by my sin and your sin. So what cleared the water between me and God, see, there was one time the water between me and God was pretty murky. And what cleared the water was I accepted Christ as my Savior. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I confessed my sins, I believed everything this book had to say about him, and then the righteousness applied to my life cleared the water between me and God. Y'all okay? Amen. Look at me and say, I'm okay. I'm okay. If you're not, leave. No. At that moment, he's hanging on the cross. At that moment, Jesus felt the separation from God that was brought by our sins. And at that moment of separation, he needed to be restored to the Father. That's right. Ooh, quiet. Except for one. Wait a minute. What do you mean he needed to be restored to the Father? Let me tell you something. For Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who left the beauty of heaven to come to earth knowing what he was coming here for, who experienced all the degradation of sin that you can imagine, yet did not sin himself, because he who knew no sin went to the cross and bore my sin and your sin and the sins of the world. He didn't sin himself, but now he knows what sin does to us. And in that moment, he needed the righteousness of God to clear the water between him and his Father. Huh? At that moment when he cried out, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ himself on that cross felt all alone, neglected, and nobody cared. And he was restored. How so? Because the righteousness of God that restores us restored his Son. He wasn't a sinner like you and I, but sin was piled on him. He never said the words you and I have said. He never had the thoughts you and I thought. He was tempted of all things beyond anything you and I can imagine. And on that cross, when my sin and your sin is put on him, he's separated from the Father. He says, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't, so many people say this, and I ain't got time for it this morning. So many people say, well, God can't even look at sin. I'm going to tell you something. I've been reading my Bible. Best I can tell, he knew Moses killed that man. Is murder a sin? God saw it. He knew the degradation of the world during Noah's day. Because he told Noah, you build this boat, I'm fixing to do a thing. He looked at the world and saw sin. Oh, when I preach, I don't know if God can see sin or not. Let me tell you something. God, thank him, can see sin. Because he saw my sin and your sin and saw it fit to send his only begotten Son to the cross and make a way that us, the unrighteous, could now become righteous through his Son. And at that moment in time, when he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? In that moment in time, our Savior, who paid the debt for every one of us, needed to be reconciled with his Father. And the righteousness of God did the reconciliation. Friends, for me, that's the heart of the gospel. So that may be too basic, man. No, that's where we got to get is basic. That's what happened to the world. It's what happened to pulpits across this country. We stopped being basic, started being liberal. Started receiving and accepting things that are sin in the church. In the church, we got to be different. In the church, we got to realize that we have righteousness that gives us into the presence of God. Jesus Christ himself received that same righteousness that brought him back and that cleared the water between him and the Father. And I want to tell you something. I don't think that separation is very long. But I do know that he was in the grave. And I do know there were things that happened while he was in the grave that I don't understand yet. I'm going to understand someday. After I get to heaven, say about 1,000,000 years in, I'm going to say, Lord, if you got time, I'd like to talk to you just a minute. I'd like to know where you went in those 3 days. I think I'm to my first point, am I? Is this my first point? Wow. Yeah, it's going to take a while. Let me give you the first point. Let me give you the first point, and then I knew it'd be this way. Is that okay? I've introduced this thing, and I'm ready to preach, and I've done that They flunked me in seminary. First thing I want to talk to you about is God's righteousness is credited to us by faith. Verse 22 says, and therefore it was accounted to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Notice the word therefore. It points back to Abraham's faith that we talked about back in verses 18 through 21. Basically what it says is Abraham believed. Before circumcision was possible, he believed. Before the law, he believed. When circumstances were impossible, remember, God said to Abraham, he's 90. No, he's 100. And Sarah's 90. And he says, guess what? You're going to have a boy. And Abraham said, do what? No, he believed. Genesis 15, he believed that what God said could happen. The circumstances were impossible. His body was as good as dead. And God promises the unbelievable. And the faith of this man, Abraham, just said, I know he can do that. And faith didn't create and earn righteousness. He simply put his faith in God who was righteous. You follow that? Faith is not the payment. Somebody said, well, I'm going to have faith so I can get heaven. Faith's not the deal. So now you've been talking about faith, and here you are saying faith is not the deal. Faith's not the payment. Faith is an empty hand. Hold your hand out like this. Everybody, if you're not watching the five, if you ain't holding your hand out, you ain't listening. Faith is holding out an open hand to God and saying, God, I believe you can save me. Faith is holding out an open hand to God and saying, God, I know you can fill this hand. Faith is not me just believing God can do that. It's putting my hand out and letting him do it. So we don't let God do nothing. You let him into your heart. He's knocking at your heart door right now if you don't know him. And it's up to you today if you open your heart and let him come in. Amen. Faith's not a payment. It's an empty hand receiving the gift of God. This may be a good getting off place. So let me see. I want you to imagine. First of all, I should tell you, I do not have $1 million in my checking account. I don't even have I don't know how to break that down. My grandson told me last week that I'd used some fractures that could not happen. He's a little smart aleck. So I'm not going to say how small of a fraction or percentage of $1 million I have in my checking account, but trust me, if I don't get paid in a few days, the lights are going to go off. But just imagine, if you will, for just a second, and this is dreamland, okay? Just imagine that you pull out your device or you go get your statement or you go run by the bank just to be sure if you write your check, you got money. And you discover there's $1 million in your checking account.
Amen.
If any of you are inclined, I'll give you the number after the church. Prosperity Bank. Just imagine. You know that you ain't got $1 million and you need to write this $13 check and you want to be sure you got money covered. Go by the bank and boom, $1 million in your account. Man, I'm going to start asking some questions. But about this $1 million, you didn't earn it. You don't even know where it came from. You didn't deserve it because you don't have an idea how it got there. You didn't earn it. You simply received it. Somebody provided it. A hand just gave it. That's justification. I do not deserve the wealth of forgiveness. You follow? Listen, when it comes to sin bank, I'm loaded. But when it comes to the ability for me to forgive my own sin, I'm negligent. I can't do anything. I'm very insufficient. And the only way that I can do anything about the sin in my life is taking the one who died on the cross for me, put an empty hand out before him in faith, and not earn it, not deserve it, but receive it, because that's what God does. God deposits Christ's righteousness into every believer's overdrawn, insufficient, stinking account. Is that clear? Did I mess any of your minds up? So you see, the only thing you can do in this life, and you say, well, where'd that come from? Romans chapter 4. I'm going to get there. I just couldn't get there right now. Abraham's story was written for us. That we might come to a place where we understand that faith means I poke my hand out and say, God, I know you can do it. I got 4 minutes or 10. Abraham's story wasn't written for us. Now it was written, Paul said, for his sake alone. It was not written for his sake alone. In other words, they just write this so we know about Abraham. This is not just some historical account that you and I can look at like we look at the whatever in history and say, oh yeah, that happened. No, this was written because it's a testimony. It's a testimony of how one man put his hand out, said yes to God, believed in God, and through that was declared righteous and justified in the presence of God just through his belief that God could. So God intentionally records Abraham's story in Scripture, his justification process, so that every generation of humanity would know how salvation works. The Bible is not simply a record of what happened. The Bible is God's invitation for you and I to believe. Look what Paul said. I got 3 minutes. But also for us, he said. So it didn't just get written down for we know Abraham, and we can clap that we know Abraham. It was written that you and I might understand the need for justification through righteousness. I mean, it's written so that you and I can understand the importance of our belief, but also for us. Those may be the sweetest words in all the book of Romans. I don't know yet, I think. Because the promise reaches Jews and Gentiles and the religious and the irreligious and the broken and the moral and the immoral and everyone who believes and everyone who needs a Savior. Sometimes I hear people say things like, man, I wish I could have lived in Abraham's day. Paul says, you have something even greater than Abraham had. Oh, I'm better than Abraham? No, we've got a greater thing than Abraham had. Let me do this and I'll stop. You said you promised that. Well, go ahead and promise. I just said. Paul says, you've got something even greater than Abraham had. Because here's the deal. Abraham didn't have this. Abraham is in here. He's deep in here. But we see him in the early part of the book, and about this much he's gone, and about this much he's not. Now, his name remains, because Abraham was that guy that God allowed us to know about, that we'd understand something about being broken. We'd understand something about being moral and immoral. We'd understand something about believing and not believing. We'd understand how it would be to need a Savior. Paul says, we have something even greater. You see, you and I today, if we had a timeline up here and Abraham was over there on that wall, we'd be back there in that corner somewhere if it ran this way. But look what we have. Behind us, we have the cross. Behind, you say, well, I don't know about that. It's in the book. If you don't believe the book, you don't believe anything. If you don't believe, look, you have nothing in your life that's of value. I got $1 million in my check account. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, they have no value. But what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So you got to know that you know Christ. I wish I could have lived in Abraham's day. Paul said you got something greater. You've got something much greater because you got the completed gospel. You and I know the full story. You and I live in what could very well be the greatest days of humanity. So I don't know about that, preacher. Surely the horse and buggy days were better than this. Surely Abraham's day was better than this. No, it wasn't. Abraham didn't have a cell phone. Probably some of y'all looking at your cell phone right now. I'm just checking. But you know what Abraham did have? He had faith. And that faith. Hebrews chapter 11. You say, oh, my Lord, you're going deeper, and it's 12. Hang on. Abraham, in his day, had faith that what God said would be. You and I are looking back. Our faith has an object. Our faith verse 24 says, who believe in him. We believe in God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's our story. It can be your story. If it's not your story, it needs to be. That you have trusted God for righteousness imputed to you on the cross. And now you go to the Father and say, I believe. And amazingly, when you say, I believe, it's a done deal. Faith is believing in someone. Faith has an object. Faith is believing in someone. It's and I'm moving along, but faith is only as strong as the object you have your faith in. We're not saved because faith is powerful. We're saved because the one we have faith in is powerful. Follow? We're saved because Jesus is powerful. And notice Paul specifically mentions this. He said, the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Why? Because resurrection proves a few things to us. It's the Father accepted the sacrifice. The archenemy death was conquered, is conquered. Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. Without the resurrection, there's no gospel. And Paul later writes, in Christ, if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. So, man, you got to believe and you got to know that he was. You know, a person can have tremendous faith in a broken bridge. Another may have trembling faith in a strong bridge. And they both might go over that bridge and both safely arrive to the other side, both of them. But it wasn't their weak faith or strong faith that did it. It was the bridge that did it. Jesus is that bridge. He is righteous. He is forgiving. He is receiving today all comers who would believe. This story, is it yours? Is it yours? It can be. Father, Lord, how I love you and thank you for this day and thank you, God, for the opportunity to spend mine again to be your preacher. God, I look at this diverse group of people gathered before me and I realize, God, that really there's just two kinds of us here. There's those of us who are saved sinners and those of us who are lost sinners. And God, my prayer would be that those under the sound of my voice know that they know that they know, and God, that they can fit into that category of knowing that they are sinners, but they are saved sinners through the blood of Jesus. And God, I pray that if there are those here today that don't know Christ, that today they might place their faith in you. We need your righteousness, God, and we know the only way for us to receive that is through Christ. So I lift this group of people before you. I pray for the lost. I pray for the saved. God, I pray for those who might have decisions that need to be made today, regardless of what they are, to come be a part of this church, to make a public profession, to make arrangements to follow in believer's baptism. Father, you just take this invitation and do with it as you see fit. I love you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you stand with me, would you come as God might lead you?